Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Hey, we welcome you today to Round Rock Church of Christ, and you are joining us on a Sunday where we and Christians around the world celebrate because we believe and declare that Jesus is alive and he is well and he is on the throne this morning. And if it's okay with you, I would like to take just a minute and tell you how that news can make you alive and well as well. Can I do that this morning? If you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You need to get past Romans, and if you get to 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. If you are new to the faith or you're exploring the faith, you can go to the table of contents, and you can find that. That's your best friend there. And also, we'll have words displayed up on the screen this morning. But 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter in the scriptures of words that help usher all of the good news that we declared as a church body together this morning. So as you turn to that, almost a decade ago, I had a friend reach out to me one afternoon, and he asked me the question, hey, do you want to go out and do something wild together? And I was in my 20s, which I was kind of in that state where I'm like, absolutely, I'll go. I don't even know where we're going, and I will go. So I said, yeah, I'd love to do something wild. And I didn't ask any other questions other than just give me the address and the time, and I will be there. So I show up at 4 o'clock at this address that I'm second-guessing the destination because I pull up to what seems to be a cemetery and a funeral home that is connected to this cemetery. And I ask my friend, what in the world are we doing here? And he says to me, I finally convinced them. And I said, convinced them of what? And he said, I convinced them to give us 30 minutes to go lay in an empty grave before they actually fill the grave. And because I was in my 20s, I was like, that sounds interesting. The idea was not without intention, though. It was actually to practice preparing for your death. And if you're like, ooh, that sounds really morbid and kind of creepy, let me tell you my conclusions. It's pretty morbid and creepy, okay? Someone threw down my phone to me, and I actually took a picture of what it felt like to just sit in this grave. And let me tell you, you have not felt creepiness until you felt bugs start to move around you while you close your eyes. But anyways, other than it being super creepy and sobering and everything about that, all of us anticipated to lay in this empty grave would feel awkward and strange. But what I'm reminded of is that what none of us anticipated was how deep they actually dig those graves and how it's actually very hard to get yourself out of a 6-foot grave. So I'm mindful that there were innocent bystanders just driving by watching these two grown men try to move another person out of the grave. It was strange to see people contemplating their own death. And somehow I think that actually just scratches the very surface of what early Jesus followers were like. They talked about and they worshiped a rabbi who died on a cross. They didn't avoid death and they didn't numb themselves out to death, but they actually thought about death and talked about death regularly. Why? Because they actually believed that Jesus Christ's death changed their experience of death. And you may ask, how is that? Well, it's because they trusted that they had a friend who one day would actually lift them out of their own grave. The past couple weeks, we've talked about how death is a very taboo subject in our world right now, and that for a lot of people, we just either would like to numb out about it or change the subject with it. And there's very few times it actually gets brought up of us thinking about our death. But there are a few who actually have had to think about it. Matt O'Reilly is actually one that comes to mind, that he regularly contemplates what death looks like. If you haven't heard of the man by the name of Matt O'Reilly, he took the world by storm in 2014 in a TED Talk that he presented. And what was fascinating is that Matthew O'Reilly is not a scientist. He's not a doctor. He's not a philosopher. He's not a pastor. Who Matt O'Reilly is he is this EMT who is placed in these really sacred and difficult moments, where he shows up to scenes and tragedies where people are on their final breaths of life. And he speaks in this 5-minute, very sobering TED Talk about how every time he pulls up to a scene where he knows there's nothing more he can do, he inevitably is going to be asked the question, "Am I dying?" And Matt talks about how in his line of work that there's a weird wrestling of, do I lie to this person when I know that death is coming at their door, or do I actually deliver some of the worst news someone can receive? And he talks about how for most of his career, he just lied to people as they would lie there on the pavement. But one day he pulled up on a scene where he just could not. He could not lie. And he actually told someone, yes, you are dying. And he said the moment he told them that was the moment he shifted how he looked at his career, because when he told the dying that they were dying, they did not react with terror, but with reflection. As Matt continued, he made a vow that day to say to anyone who asked him, yes, you are dying, because he said one of the things that comes out of the human soul in those last and final breaths is a deep need for remembrance. When the end was near, there was an instinctual desire for something eternal, a desire to keep living, an assurance that not only they would be remembered, but what they do in their life would not be forgotten. And after years of wrestling with this and years of hearing confessions of people in their final moments of life, Matt finishes his TED Talk with just this statement that should just ring in our ears. He said, "But it's the people who think about these questions long before their final breaths that are the bravest people of them all." This morning, I'm here to tell you that what God has done in Jesus Christ empowers you and frees you to bravely face death and answer the question of, will you be remembered, confidently? It is all because of the story of Jesus and his resurrection. So Paul, who is a believer of this Jesus, reflects in 1 Corinthians 15 the story of the resurrection. And before we get to the passage that Joseph just read, I want to actually show how Paul speaks of this story. He's writing to people who are aware and believe the story of the resurrection, but their question is, does the resurrection story mean something for me? And I want you to pay attention to how Paul grounds this story. We're going to start in verse 3 with me. Read along. "For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom who are still alive, though some have passed. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. I want you to not miss this. And I'm going to teach just for a second, because there is a nugget that's found in how Paul talks about this resurrection story. From the get-go, Paul wants to make clear that this story is one of evidence and one of encounter. That to believe in the resurrection story of Jesus is not the equivalent of believing in the Easter Bunny. It's not the equivalent of believing in some fable that has just happened. It is a story that comes with evidence. The story of Jesus was not this story that was ever evolving, that people got into a back room and they're like, okay, maybe he's resurrected in our hearts and his presence still stays with us. Nope. It was not an ever-evolving story. Paul makes clear the evidence. This is a story received, not created. A story that's passed down, not produced. And even if we were to sit down and just look at these first couple of verses, even the language Paul uses is not the language Paul would use in the rest of his letters, which basically means this: Paul's not building this story in the moment. He's relaying the words that were formulated just months after the story of Jesus. There's people who will say maybe the resurrection was metaphorical. Maybe the resurrection was just this idea. Nope. Christians believe that it was literal and it was physical. And Paul wants to be clear. It is a story that's passed down. It's a story that is time-stamped in history, and it is a story that immediately started changing lives. Let me save you some Google searches and a lot of money going to college, okay? Because they don't give you buy one, get one free coupons in seminary, okay? I'm going to tell you, scholars agree Jesus Christ existed and walked the face of the earth. That is not debated. He was crucified. That is not debated. The tomb was empty. Not debated. The only question every person has to answer in their life is not did Jesus Christ live or exist or died or is the tomb empty? You and I have to answer the question, the tomb is empty because. Can the evidence that you see before you prove that Jesus Christ has risen? Not necessarily if we're talking about proving it like trying something in a lab in a test tube, but Paul is making clear this is not a story that is a blind leap of faith. It's a story that has accounts and evidence. And here's the best part. You don't even just have to rely on evidence, because it's not just a story of evidence, it's also a story of encounter. Because Paul even goes on in verse 8 and he's like, by the way, last of all, as someone untimely born, he also appeared to me. When Jesus died and he rose on the third day, immediately there was a surge of Jews who began worshiping a human being who claimed himself to be the Son of God. And they even changed their day of worship based on that. It's not something that is intellectually blind to believe in this resurrection story, but it is also a story that involves the heart. Paul says after his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ is not a dead president or a dead teacher. The way I like to say this is, Jesus Christ is not Abraham Lincoln. You don't just study him in a history book, and you're like, I guess I got him. No, no, no. He is a risen, ascended Lord, which means he sits on the throne, and he encounters people, not in the physical same way that he encountered people in the Gospels, but by his Holy Spirit, he comes and visits and makes his presence known. He's a risen Lord. Which, if some of that is peculiar to you, and you're like, How does the risen Lord still come to people today? I would encourage you to come back next week. I'm going to start a series called Poured Out, where I'm going to talk about what does it actually look like to know that the Spirit of Jesus can be found anywhere and anybody can encounter the Spirit of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is not George Strait. Write that quote down. He doesn't show up just every once in a while to put on a concert. No, His Spirit is still working right now. I don't have that George Strait comment in here. That just felt right. I just felt, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was. Some of you were like, it wasn't. Okay, let me just, Taylor's like, make it clear. It wasn't. All right. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, because of the resurrection story, He is turning the story of the world around in a different direction. That He is turning it back. He's changing it. Here's how Paul is going to say this in verse 21. For since death came through a human, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ turns stories around. Jesus Christ can turn your story around. People may walk around and they may be all sorts of cynical and be like, people don't actually change. Not true in Jesus Christ. He changes stories. He turns stories around. And this is a story that is grounded in the stories that human beings have been living out over and over again. If you read that phrase, for as all die in Adam, what Paul is saying is he's saying there's a story humanity has been living and repeating over and over and over again. And it's a story of death. It's a story of choices, of perpetual death that is happening. I've talked about this several times, that the Bible is not just a collection of stories of God. It is. But it is also a collective story of God from the very beginning page of Scripture to the ending page of Scripture. And that this God is all about life in the beginning of these Scriptures. That God comes to humanity and says, run with me in the same direction. And we're actually told that in the very beginning of this story, God says to humanity, be fruitful, which sometimes we read that as bear children, and that is inclusive of that. But be fruitful also just means make something of the world that I'm giving to you. Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and all the different creatures. This God trusts humanity to run in His direction. And as the story tells us in the beginning, is that humanity decided not to trust God, but to trust themselves. Ain't that still happening today? You ever trusted yourself more than God? You ever trusted that you have your happiness more in mind than God does? The Scriptures would call that sin. To trust in yourself instead of entrusting your life with God. It's like the equivalent of when I first got my learner's permit when I was 15. My father had been teaching me over and over again about driving. Finally, that day came where I got the learner's permit and I could sit in the driver's seat. And we literally exit the DMV. My father is giving me instructions, but I am just zoning him out because now I have the wheel. I have the keys to freedom, baby, and I'm about to make this happen. So I hop into the vehicle, and my father is still trying to give me instructions. I'm like, don't need them. I got this. I got it covered. I'm going to back out of this parking spot, drive towards freedom. So what do? I take the keys, I put it in the ignition, pump on the brake, I check both my blind spots, I put it in drive to back up. And what do? I hit the accelerator, and I go right over the curb, and we smack into the fence. First driving experience ever. My father, who is a police officer, says, get out. We'll try when you're 30. What the early story of Genesis is it's God literally saying, here are the keys. I'm giving you the authority. I'm giving you the ability to be fruitful. Here are the keys. I'm about to throw these at you. Here are the keys. And when God throws the keys back, we completely don't accept it. We step in the driver's seat and we say, we got it. And you know what happens when we say we got it? It leads to death. Scripture is super clear that you're not a person that just needs like help. You're not a person that just needs like some self-modification. No, the scriptures are clear is that when we do not trust God, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And there are real consequences to that. In the story, you find that when humanity doesn't trust God, you see that God is literally saying, because you haven't listened to my voice, cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread alone, return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and now dust you will return. This is the story we're perpetually living in. But if you are new to God, I want you to hear something. God's story and direction and plan for your world was life. It was never death. Death is because we went the wrong direction and that creation is slowly dying, and God describes that this dying is happening. Cancer, suicide, divorce, loss of loved ones, these were things that were never God's plan. And I'm oh so sorry if someone said to you when experiencing those things that that is a part of God's plan. Nope. Death is an enemy. You have a friend, though, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he not only lived the life of taking the keys and living it the way he should have, but that he actually died a death he didn't deserve. And that the resurrection of Jesus is God saying, I'm turning it all around. And the resurrection says, here's the first fruit. Here's the taste of it. Jesus Christ gets in the driver's seat, listens to the Father, dies on your behalf, on my behalf, on all of our behalfs. Do you even notice what they put on Jesus' head when he dies on the cross? What's on his head? A crown of thorns. Why? Because when death enters the world, thorns and thistles. He puts the crown of thorns on his head because he's reversing the curse. He is the one who dies and says, all power and authority and dominion are now in me, and I'm taking the story a different direction. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, I don't have the scripture, but here's what it says. It says that Jesus is the first fruit of those who are experiencing death or have died. And this is a huge point because it means this. You can trust God. He has shown in the resurrection that he can be trusted. If there's someone this morning who's saying, I just don't know if I can trust my life with God, Jesus Christ in the story of his resurrection is the answer of the past, present, and future of yes, you can trust God. And that there are some fruits that are already beginning to cultivate for those who say yes to the resurrection story of Jesus. So I'm going to finish with three things that I hope we always remember and never forget because of his resurrection. Can you say that phrase with me? Never forget. Number one, never forget, you do not have to rehearse tragedy. This is important, I think, especially for people who spend their lives a lot in church. We remember the power of the gospel in the beginning. And when we hear other stories of people being freed from bondage, we're like, yeah. I remember that those things are real. Those things happen. But then we also forget that when hard things happen in our lives, we inevitably start to become people who are trying to protect ourselves from disappointment. And that we're always bracing for impact. We're never enjoying the good things in life because we're scared about what disappointment or tragedy is going to happen, or you're the type of person who plays out the worst case scenarios over and over again. I learned in psychology there's a thing called foreboding joy, which means you never actually taste joy in this life because you're nervous the moment that you do, it's all going to be ripped out from under your feet. If you are a Spider-Man remake fan, I will show you where this philosophy is. When Mary Jane says to Peter Parker, if you expect disappointment, then you can never really ever be disappointed. That is the fear of death. It steals joy. It creates bondage in our lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means He is the first fruits, which means there's a lot of great crops that are to come. Life is not just a series of losses. And I know there's someone who hears this morning that is saying, oh, see, I was almost there. But life's kind of kicked me in the teeth. And if you would have known some of the things that I loved and that I lost, you wouldn't say what you said. And I do want to validate that there are some hard losses we take in life. That does not need to be downplayed. That is the work of death that's happening. But the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that responds to that feeling that you have is that your worst day is not your last day. Even in the darkest moment of death, that if you are in Jesus Christ, when you close your eyes with your final breath, the resurrection assures you when you open your eyes, you meet the love of God. That is the good news. You do not rehearse tragedy. You rehearse triumph. We practice victory. Here we go. Next one. I'm all sorts of lost with the... All right, can you say it? Never forget. Never forget where your slots are. No, here we go. Never forget, there is hope for your body. I want to tread lightly here. One of the embodiments of hope waiting for us is seen in the body of Jesus. His body is a preview of what is in store for your body when you trust in the name of Jesus. All of us tend to know as we age what it feels like at a young age to jump from a swing set 5 feet high, land on the ground and not hurt yourself, to moving to a place in life where you're like, I got to be careful getting out of bed or I may hurt myself. Our bodies sometimes are really frustrating and complex, and I know there are times where we get frustrated with our bodies. And I want to assure you, Jesus being the first fruit of the resurrection, is that God is not careless towards bodies. Bodies actually matter to Jesus. And even though they may feel defeating in this life, Jesus has defeated death, which means what Jesus experiences in his body, you will one day experience in your body. Here is how Paul says it a little bit later in 1 Corinthians sermon 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. He gets way more practical. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in what? Power. Some of us know what it's like to see bodies be dishonored. Some of us who have been caretakers and have been beside the people that we love as they breathe their final breath, it's hard sometimes. It's brutal to watch someone who you love, their body just break down and not be exactly what it used to be. What Paul means is, yes, the body that we lay into the ground is dishonored, but the resurrection of Jesus means you rise powerfully in glory. He is making all things new, which means the good news is that He will make your body new at the time of the resurrection. And here we go, the last one. Never forget, you will be remembered. that you will be remembered in Jesus Christ. It's really interesting. When I do funerals, there is a side of me that can always get just slightly cynical, because people will say at funerals, they'll say, so-and-so will be remembered forever. And sometimes I sit on that front row and I wrestle, because the reality is every 100 years, a generation kind of resets. And as much as that's important that we remember the people who have gone before us, there is a reality that there are tombstones right now all around this world of people who none of us remember. And there is good news in the resurrection, that Jesus comes again. That good news is that even though our memory may fail, Jesus' memory never does. Jesus is at war with death right now, and he reminds us that death will be defeated, which means that in this life, when death happens to those you love or the things that you love, death may disconnect you, it may distance you, but it cannot destroy you. What God does for Jesus, he will do for all of creation. So if you walk into my house, you will notice that there is a vase of flowers. And you'll see that this vase, I'm going to call it a vase. You'll see that this, I just can't do it, I'm not that bougie. You'll see that this vase looks slightly depressing. Because it's all these old, dried out flowers. They're all in the vase together. And if there was a fire in my house, and I could only grab a couple things, those flowers would be one of the things that I would grab. And those flowers are dried out, and those flowers mean something. Because the first death that our family experienced, my wife and I actually took one of the flowers off of the casket. And what we did is we took that flower and we hung it upside down. And we actually let the flower dry out. And it does this beautiful thing where it slowly preserves the flower while it also wilts. And after a while, once the flower is fully dry, we put it back in the vase. And we see it. And the reason we keep that vase of flowers is it reminds us of the resurrection. It reminds us, even those moments when I cried over that casket, it is a reminder that God preserves the beauty that has happened in this world. And one day will not only take death and turn it back around, not just turn it upside down, but he will actually take the beauty that is preserved in the world and he will actually make it more beautiful. In other words, when I think of my grandmother, when I think of my grandfather, when I think of the people who have passed that I love, they rest in peace and rise in glory because of the resurrection of Jesus. He does beautiful things and he is going to make something beautiful of this new creation. He doesn't discard it. He makes all things new. So I want to invite those who are serving communion to us this morning to go ahead and go back and grab their trays. And for the rest of us, I want to encourage you that when you leave today, if it's a helpful reminder, we're actually going to pass out these flowers that you can actually take home with you. You can tape them somewhere, hang them upside down, and let the flower be a reminder to you that even though the outer world is wasting away, day by day, you are being renewed in Jesus Christ. All this is possible because the body of Jesus came. He is the Son of God. He not only came, but he lived a life you could not live. He died a terrible death. He trusted the Lord and was buried for 3 days. And after those 3 days, God raised him up on that third day to be resurrected, to give us a foretaste of the glory that is ahead. So in a moment, we take a meal. where you eat just a little bit of bread that can literally get stuck in between your teeth as a reminder of the body. That's a preview of what it's like to trust in His name and what your body can experience. And then you're going to drink a little bit of juice that represents His blood. That is the reason that you can dwell in His presence for all of eternity. So, Lord, we celebrate You and we welcome You today. Jesus, 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 we welcome You as we take this cup and as we take this bread. We welcome You to invite us at the banquet that is ahead. Lord, we ask You to remind us that one day You're going to call us out of that grave and that You're going to show us that You're going to finish what we contributed, forgive what we couldn't give, and complete what we start. Thank You for Your body and Your blood. Give us that preview, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.